thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I'm reading in the very same chapter, Luke chapter 24. Luke's Gospel chapter 24, whether you've got it on your iPhone, iPad, or you've got your hard copy with you, doesn't matter. We're going to read together in Luke chapter 24, verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And they opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them, carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Several weeks ago, the Lord spoke to me about a subject, and that subject is scars. Scars. It was confirmed a number of times, and of course, when I've learned through the years that when the Lord speaks to you about a particular subject, it's not necessarily for the next Sunday. You know, after all, the Lord Jesus himself was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. But then Paul talks to the Galatians and says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son." God has timing in all things. And so this message is for this morning. Have you ever thought about what a scar is? Scars form as part of the body's healing process. Your body builds tissue to repair damaged skin and close the gaps that were due to an injury, perhaps. A scar is a mark that is left on the skin after a wound or injury has healed. And, you know, visible scars remain on the skin when deeper layers of the skin have been injured. If I had shorts on this morning, you'd probably see the indent of a hole there, but it's all healed over. Then there are psychological or emotional scars. An emotional scar refers to the lasting effect of emotional trauma on the personality of the one who has experienced it. Emotional scars can randomly remind you of the existence of pain that they represent in a period of time or an instance in time. So emotional scars are caused throughout our life, whenever an event has a lasting impact upon us. On the 15th of May 1976, after a gun attack at 3 in the morning at Belcoo Police Station, and then later on at 6:45 in the morning in the vicinity of the police station, an explosion that took three of my colleagues, left another completely blind, and some of us were blessed to remain. Scars were left. How do I know? Well, for months and months afterwards, I used to have flashbacks of the scene that was before me, even when I was driving and pull in and so forth. In 2015, I had business to attend to in the DUP office in Enniskillen. I walked in and I was asked to sit down for a moment whilst Arlene Foster would see me in a minute and about the business that I had to attend to. And as I sat there, I saw a plaque, and on that plaque were all the murdered policemen in Fermanagh all through time. I looked at it, and I got up, and I went over, and I went down through the names and found the names of the three colleagues that had been killed in 76, and then I wept. I wept because I remembered the scene and lives tragically taken. But I also wept with joy because by God's grace, I was preserved and I was saved just over a year and or less than a year and a half later. I had been given opportunity to get right with God. But the scars remain. But they are a testimony to the God of grace. And some scars are like that. They will remind you of a time when you could have been sunk and gone, but the God of glory stepped in, and by his sovereign and wonderful grace, he preserved you, and he brought you through, and the scar is a testimony to the God of grace. God heals wounded people too, and then he uses their scars to help others who are hurting. Every scar has a story. From the outset, I want to say to you that when you see or think about your scars today, whatever they may be, remember Jesus' nail-scarred hands, and they will tell you of how much he was willing to pay for you. And they will remind you to whom you belong and remind you that he loves you with an everlasting love. Hallelujah. That's our God. It seems that there are some scars that we love to show off. There are others that we want to conceal as neatly as possible so no one ever knows. And yet scars, whether visible to the naked eye or whether they are not, they have something in common. Something everyone shares. We all have experience of pain, either physically or emotionally or both in our lives' experiences, and yet we are often so reluctant to share them with one another. But I want to tell you this morning, you can be a minister of God's grace because of the scars that you have in your life. For some of you, perhaps it's been a doctor. Perhaps for some of you, it's been a family member, and that is so, so painful deep within. Perhaps for some of you, it has been a friend that has walked with you and fellowshipped with you, but then they cut you and the scar remains. Perhaps they are self-inflicted. But once you have let God heal your wounds, He can turn your scars into something redemptive for others if you will just allow Him. Who better, for example, to minister to a couple that have lost a child than another couple who walked that dark road and found the God of comfort there? I remember a man who stood in a police station with me, shouted in my face, "How dare you tell me about a God who loves me when you have carried the coffin of your child to the grave? Then you can come and speak to me." I said, I have. He sat down and we talked about the love and the grace and the mercy of God, because He knew I could understand his pain. You may not feel it now, but God can make you a blessing to others who are brokenhearted, who have had trauma in their lives. A man called Craig Scott said, "From every wound there is a scar, and every scar tells a story that says, I survived. What is your scar? What is it this morning that you would say, oh, but God, if you would help me, I could minister through that scar to your grace, because truly you, when I look back, you were gracious. You have been merciful. I have experienced the chesed of God, the faithfulness, the loving kindness, the mercy of God in my life." In Genesis chapter 42, we have the scene of Jacob who sent 10 of his sons down to Egypt because of the famine that was in Canaan, and he heard that there was grain for sale there, and Benjamin, the youngest of his 12 sons, he did not send to Egypt because he feared that harm might come to him. You see, Jacob had still the scars of painful memory. He couldn't send Benjamin, no, not Benjamin, because he remembered all those 22 years of pain, flashbacks to Joseph, when his sons, other sons, had tricked him, deceived him, done evil, and then dipped the coat of Joseph, the coat of many colors, in the blood of a goat, and brought it to him and said, "Is this your son's coat? Must have been killed by a wild animal." Jacob grieved all those years. Benjamin was not just the youngest son, but he was one of the two born to Rachel, the other, of course, being Joseph. And in fact, when Benjamin was born, Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, died in childbirth. Jacob had all that to cope with, scars of memories that were painful to bear. So he couldn't send Benjamin. Jacob's 10 sons went to Egypt. They purchased the grain. And although they were completely unaware of it, they had met their brother Joseph, whom they had sold into slavery those 22 years ago. Joseph was now governor in Egypt, in charge of the storage and the administration of food during the famine crisis. And before they left, Joseph securely placed the money that they had brought back in their sacks of grain and told them if they ever wanted to trade again in the land, they would have to bring their youngest brother next time they came. Genesis chapter 43, we pick up the story when they had eaten all of the grain and that they'd purchased in Egypt, and they were forced to return to Egypt again. And of course, they remembered, they've got to bring Benjamin. Can you imagine the pain of Jacob? No, we've already lost Joseph. What about Benjamin? And in chapter 43, in verse 29 and 30, we turn to Joseph. What about him? Overcome by the highly charged emotional encounter we read about in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 43. The scripture says he hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber, and he wept there. He wept there. The most painful cuts are those inflicted by others, but particularly those closest to us, and they leave the greatest scars. In Joseph's life exemplifies this truth, and the sight of Benjamin after Joseph's long separation from his family was a raw reminder of the cruelty that he endured and everything that he had endured through time because of the wickedness and the betrayal of his brothers. Of course, King David also in Psalm 55, and we read in verses 12 through 14, where we're provided with a reflection of a friend's betrayal, said this. He said, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But," he said, "it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng." Some commentators think that perhaps that is Absalom, his son. Some think that it is Ahithophel, his personal advisor and friend, who betrayed him, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and 17. J.B. Phillips thinks David's recounting both. But you know, the dark days of Joseph's rejection by his brothers, his slavery, being falsely accused and imprisoned, all caused wounds and left their scars. He must surely have been tempted to exact revenge upon them as they stood before him in need, while he is in a position of power and authority. But instead, he devises a plan of grace to reconcile his family to himself, and he extended to them total forgiveness. And nothing will help you more than extending total forgiveness. You cannot change your past, but you can change your present and your future. You can fuel, if you want to, the fire of bitterness, or you can hold onto your scars before God, and you can plead and seek for his grace to forgive others and the wounds that were inflicted upon you. D.L. Moody said, "The voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is louder." Sometimes scars are a result of self-inflicted wounds, and you think, "Can I get God's forgiveness, God's healing?" Can come. You can be healed, and you can be an ambassador for the grace of God that is poured out in your life, that will enable others to rise from the ashes of despair and once again worship God with freedom of heart, if you share with them. The scars that you share become lighthouses for people who are headed for the same rocks that you crashed into along the way. There is hope for those who will come by faith and surrender your whole life to, and your life circumstances to, Jesus. How can scars that are formed only by pain be full of hope? In our Christian faith, hope is symbolized by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul said, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. How could the Apostle Paul boast or glory in the cross? How did the symbol of torture become a symbol of redemptive hope? It was because Christ overcame the agonizing death of crucifixion by his resurrection. It is what we celebrate not just at Easter, but right throughout our lives as Christians, that Jesus is alive and he is alive forevermore. But the scars of Jesus remind us that we cannot simply skip over from the celebrations of Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday morning. The scars remind us of the dark days in between, leading up to and upon the cross, when Christ bore our sins upon his own body on the tree. The scars of Jesus serve as visible reminders that in addition to being fully divine, he is fully human as well. Jesus felt deep pain, and through his resulting scars and resurrection, we're able to know the forgiveness of sins and to sing redemption song and to say, it is well with my soul. We're able to feel hope and renewal. On the evening of Christ's glorious resurrection, he appeared to the disciples, and after greeting them with peace, he showed them his scars. Before his resurrection appearance, the disciples were huddled together in fear in a locked room. However, when they saw the scars of Jesus, a transformation occurred. They began to rejoice. How ironic that seeing scars produced by pain provided them with joy and hope. But it does, because we remember that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. We are healed. It seems to me that the predominant reason why Jesus wanted the disciples to see his wounds was so that they could understand the hope that the scars represented. It is when Jesus shows his wounds to the disciples and then to Thomas a week later that we first glimpse why the scars of Jesus are so significant to us. What if? And it was possible. What if Jesus appeared to his disciples with no scars? What if? Would they have been able to trust that this man was truly the risen Lord, the one who had died on the cross for their sins and rose again for their justification? Could they have understood that? No trace of scars on him would surely have made them question, is this Jesus fully human as well as being fully divine? Does he really understand what we're going through? But he does. The scars of Jesus are scars of hope and are significant to our faith. You know, when Thomas was confronted with the scars of Jesus, he responded with what many theologians describe as the central truth in this gospel, as he declared, "My Lord and my God." In this proclamation, Thomas uttered the most powerful confession of Jesus' identity in the gospel. When the resurrected Jesus showed Thomas his scars, Thomas recognized God fully revealed in Christ, the Word made flesh, who had dwelt amongst us. Do you not consider it amazing today that God the Father should raise Jesus from the dead, but not heal the scars? Was that difficult? The same power that raised him from the dead, but he didn't heal the scars. Jesus had still the nail prints. Look, Thomas. See. So, on God's behalf, was that an oversight? Certainly not. Certainly not. The power of death is conquered, but the scars remain. When Jesus showed the disciples his scars, he was saying, I am. Don't lose sight of those two words, I am. Because he's all you need today. I am the one who died for you according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The covenant was signed in blood. And the scars were evidence of the signature. It says, I love you. I've paid the price in full. Jesus, our Lord and our God, in the glory of the resurrection, still bears the wounds of his experience of God with us on earth. The resurrection did not remove his human experience. These scars serve as a reminder that God is with us through all things, in all times, all the pain, all the suffering, all the wounds of persecution, all the circumstances that leave their scars etched on your body or in your memory of past destructive events. Perhaps when someone said to you, you're no good, you will never make it, and it is etched upon you. I want to say to you today, when you know Jesus, he says, you are mine, I love you, and the God of glory according to the scriptures, yet it sings over you. Oh. Wow. The image of the risen Christ seated at the right hand of the Father in glory now, with wounds in his hands and his side, still reminds us that when we suffer, so did our God on our behalf. That when we cry out in desolate loneliness, so did our God. It reminds us. Revelation 5:6, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Have you felt abandoned? Perhaps someone made you feel so worthless as they walked out one day and abandoned you. Partner, a parent, a child. When we feel abandoned and alone, we remember that Christ hung on the cross, and when he did, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? We don't have a God who stands at a distance and say, you okay down there? We have a God who enters fully into the reality of our pain. So when we suffer, we know that Christ can say, I've been there. I still have the scars to prove it. That brings us to the depth of what the writer to Hebrews said when he said, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The scars of Christ become scars of hope as we deal with our own scars in life. I call Tony Mack said, scars tell the story of where you've been, but they don't dictate where you're going. I had to learn that. All those years ago, because between 15th of May, 1976, and October of the following year, I couldn't see anything of hope but the bottle. So I drank, and I drank, and I drank, hoping to kill the pain or to somehow to numb the pain that seared through my mind. All it did was, as you know, it's a depressant. All it did was bring me deeper and deeper and deeper into feeling depressed and lonely and untrusting. I trusted nobody. Nobody. Except the tiny family circle. I know it seems ludicrous, but that's how I felt. But everything changed as I knelt beside my bed in October of 77, acknowledging that I was a sinner and acknowledging the work of Christ on my behalf. And I pleaded for a few things as I gave my life to him. One, Lord, take the desire of this bottle from me because it's so addictive in my life now. I couldn't function without it. And number two, Lord, help me with that which dogs my mind and holds me down. Some people, I understand it so fully, need help, need someone to come alongside them. And I probably had that, but I had a miracle that night that I knelt at the bedside. Number one, the addictive nature was removed. Number two, I got peace. That was so amazing, so wonderful. Are the scars there? Yes. But they tell a different story now. They tell a story of release and relief and the grace of an amazing God who loved me and had his hand upon my life. And today, he's here. I want to say to you, he's here. And he's not just here for me, he's here for you. He's here for you who have scars etched in the truth of God's word. I hope will fill your mind and capture your heart this morning as I close. Words of Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. And he did it then for disciples. He can do it now for you, right where you sit. Scars tell the story of where you've been. But with God, they do not dictate where you're going. Because God's grace can lift you, bring you out, and make you what he wants you to be. Dispensers of his grace to others who haven't quite seen it the way we've looked at it this morning. I've never ever preached on this subject before in my life. I've never heard it preached on, although I'm sure that some have. That's probably a given. But this is the word the Lord led in my heart weeks ago for this gathering this morning. And therefore I know I just need to pray for you right now. Because you too, many of you will have scars. Focus on him. Remember, his scars are still there. They are reminders of what he did for you. They're also reminders of what he wants to do in your life right now. You just simply open up and say, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I know that I don't deserve it, but it's all of your grace. Everything's of your grace. And I'm hurting, Lord, because there have been those things that have cut more deeply than ever you can imagine. But I'm turning to you, Lord, because I know you can help. Right now, you can be saved in this place, right where you sit. Or if you raise your hand, you still open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, please come into my life right now. Forgive me of all my sins. I repent of them, and I turn to you for eternal life. Please forgive me and enter in. I want to be your disciple and walk with you in the days of my life. Those suffering with other scars, pray, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that the scars you bore, the wounds you bore, still have the scars. They remind me of your love and your grace and what you want to do in my life right now. So I surrender my life and I surrender my wounds, my scars to you right now. That your redemptive purpose would be outworked so that I would be a useful witness and ambassador from this day forward. Heal me, I pray. Your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.